In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I confess that as I begin this morning, I find myself reflecting on what we just sang. Because in many respects, that's kind of what it's about for us. And I think one of the things that the Spirit of God is saying to His church during this pandemic is that we need to be about the basics. And the basics is the gospel. The basics is the life that God has given us in union with His Son. And actually, probably not very surprisingly, that is one of the central themes in our reading from John's Gospel this morning that Bishop John read for us just a couple of minutes ago. One of the things that I see, and it was pointed out during the Bible study this week, it almost sounds as if Jesus in this discourse is doing some time traveling. He's looking back, as it looks to us, on the Last Supper from the vantage point of His ascension. Listen again to John 17, verse 4. I glorified you on earth, he's praying to the Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Well, where did Jesus accomplish the Father's work? On the cross. It hasn't happened yet. Or verse 11, I am no longer in the world. That's an interesting statement. He hasn't ascended yet. He hasn't even gone to the cross. That statement, too, would make a lot more sense if it was spoken in the context of after the ascension, which is perhaps why we read this passage the week after the Feast of the Ascension. Of course, part of why Jesus can pray this way is that he's praying not only in the moment, but also from the vantage point of eternity, where every point in time and space appears simultaneously. This is really nothing different from the tack John takes in Revelation multiple times. He talks about the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He talks about the Lamb in chapter 5 of Revelation standing before the throne of God as slain, as if it were a present reality. Well, time's mixed up in some other ways here, too, because Jesus, while he seems to be in some ways to us looking back on the event of the cross from the vantage point of the ascension, he's also looking forward, even to beyond our present day, into a desired future for the kingdom of God. And that's what prayer is and does. So let's look at how Jesus prays specifically for his disciples, including, as we will see, for us. In verse 7, Jesus tells the Father that his disciples, quote, know that everything you have given me is from you. Then in verse 8, he follows up, I have given them, the disciples, the words you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Implicit in this prayer is the request that the disciples would receive Jesus' teaching, recognize it as the truth from God about Jesus, and trust in Jesus' calling that he is who he says he is. So when all of those things happen, which is what happens when we are born again, filled with the Spirit of God, begin the walk of discipleship, continue the walk of discipleship, when all of those things happen, all of those are answers to the prayer that Jesus is praying here in this passage, which is not being prayed just in the perspective of a moment before the cross. It's being prayed in the broader and actually transcendent scope of all eternity. It's still being prayed now. It's being lived out in the church, in you and me, now. And all of that, in turn, is just the outworking of what Jesus already prayed back in verse 3. That they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is as succinct a statement of the gospel as there is. We might say it's Jesus' mission statement for his church. That we would know God, the only true God, and Jesus himself, whom God has sent, that we would know them, experientially know them, not just know about them, but have a living, dynamic, interpersonal fellowship with them, as we'll see in a few minutes in verse 11, the same kind that the persons of the Trinity have with one another. Jesus says that he came precisely so that you and I could have that kind of intimate, dynamic relationship with the one true living God. He came for no reason other than to restore us to that relationship for which we were initially created and from which we have fallen. So I want to ask us, are you enjoying that kind of relationship with God today? Do you have that kind of relationship with God today? It's there. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sent his Spirit, all to the end that you and I might in that way know the one true living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That relationship is there. It's been given us. We can walk in it. It's his gift and it's his prayer for us. Well, there's more. Our reading concludes in verse 11 with Jesus' prayer for one other kind of relationship for his disciples. So far, we've seen about the vertical relationship, the relationship from us to God, from God to us first, and then from us to God. But here, Jesus prays for the horizontal. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is Jesus' other desire for his disciples, not just that we would know the one true God and Jesus whom he has sent, but that in that knowledge, in living and experiencing that knowledge, in fleshing it and living it out, we might be one, that we might display the same regard for one another, the same mutual deference, the same preferring one another in love as the Father and the Son do. In the early church, pagan secular people were converted to this Jesus because they could see there was something different. And they could say of it, see how these Christians love one another. Jesus says that's how they're going to know. And his prayer for unity is not just for his first community of disciples only, the one in the 11 that are with him in the upper room at this moment. Remember, this prayer reflects a cosmic transaction that transcends mere time and space. We didn't read as far as verses 20 and 21, but it's all of a piece with the whole chapter. And there he prays the same thing for us, for you and me, as he did for the 11 in verse 11. I do not ask for these only, that is, those who are in the room with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We have this word. It's been given to us. The Gospels give us this word. And we have believed through that word. And he prays that because of that, we also may be one. Just, he says, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. And the end result, the reason why, continues again, concluding verse 21, that the world may believe that you have sent me. If we want the world, or to come down from the 36,000-foot view, people in our relationship networks to come to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, whom we have been blessed to come to know, this is not just some mystical cosmic transaction out there somewhere. Jesus prays that this would be our experience, but that the world, in seeing our experience, would also come to believe. And he says that the linchpin for that transaction, the vehicle by which the world will be persuaded, by which the world will see and know and be convicted that there is a God and that the God who is loves them unconditionally and has worked their redemption. The way the world's going to see that is one way, through our unity. Now, unity is much misunderstood. It is not uniformity. It doesn't mean that we all look the same or dress the same. It doesn't mean we all like the same foods or decorate our homes the same way. And I know this is heresy, but it doesn't even mean we're all Stiller fans. Although if you're not, I'll pray for you. What it does mean is we're all looking in the same place to Jesus, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's how we can be in unity. Not by our behavior, not by our collective attitudes about things that don't matter for eternity, but by our focal point, by the one who is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, who's given us everything that we might know him and be restored to him. That's how we can be in unity, even in a pandemic, even when we can't be all together physically, even when we have a whole legitimate range of different perspectives on how we move forward from red to yellow to green, whatever that is. We keep looking to Jesus, to the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy then and there set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. And guess what he's doing while he's there? Hebrews says he's ever interceding for you and me, just as he is in the upper room here. He's ever interceding that Martha would fully exhibit the glory of God, that Patrick would fully exhibit the glory of God, that Shirley would fully exhibit the glory of God, that Hannah would fully exhibit the glory of God, that Church of the Savior would fully exhibit the glory of God. And you know what? He's going to get his way, because he's told us that whatever he asks, the Father does, because he only asks what he already sees the Father doing. So let's take a moment. Let's thank God together for what he has done for us at the cross, for the ongoing intercession of Jesus. And let's ask him that through the unity that he pours out by his Holy Spirit on us and among us, that even the world would know that the Father has sent the Son. Father, we're grateful. Thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your powerful word. Thank you, Father, that you desire that we would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Thank you that you long for us to experience the same freedom and fullness in intimate relationship with you and with each other that you have as the Holy Trinity, with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for praying for us. Would you, Holy Spirit, give us insight and wisdom into what the Son is praying to the Father for Church of the Savior in this season, that we might gladly hear and receive your leading and direction and walk in it together in ways that will cause the world to say, see how these disciples of Jesus love one another. We want some of that. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.